Revelation 22. Now, you probably heard, you know, the saying, the story of the Bible is the tale of two gardens, right? It starts with the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, leads us to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is willing to lay his life down and surrender to the will of the Father to be that sacrifice for us here. The one showed man's ability to destroy it, that garden. The other showed man's ability, or God's ability, to restore it. But in our study this morning, Revelation 22, we're going to be looking at a third garden, I guess you could say. A third garden, a heavenly garden, where we experience the outcome of that restoration now that God has provided for us at the Garden of Gethsemane. Here we now see the blessed fruitfulness now of that work that was begun in that second garden to lead us to this third garden. Here in this heavenly garden, we encounter a pure river, a tree of life once again. See, what was lost in the Garden of Eden is rediscovered here in heaven. Only I think it's far greater than what was ever given up there at Garden of Eden. I think what we have to look forward to is going to far exceed anything that we ever lost in Adam. Because we're going to, for all of eternity, be enjoying God's favor and blessing as he brings us back to that blessing of a river of water of life, as we'll read, and that tree of life there. We're going to encounter these things in our text today, all right? So verse 1 says this, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation." So what does John see? And again, we're going well past now, right to the end. We've gone all the way through the tribulation period, which a bulk of Revelation is taken up with, the seven-year tribulation period. We've looked at the millennial reign of Christ, his thousand-year reign where Jesus is going to be physically on the throne on this earth. But now we've moved past that thousand-year millennial, and now John's getting this view of heaven. This angel is showing him around, and John is relating to us all the things that he sees. No doubt probably having a lot of trouble trying to write down and describe these things that he's seeing for the first time. How does he relate to these things? What is that exactly that I'm seeing? I don't know. I'm going to try to describe it here. But he's showing us the realities of heaven. What does John see here in chapter 22? He sees a pure river. A pure river. Isn't that great? A pure river. There's not a lot of pure rivers that you can go to today. Those of you that have been baptized in the Fraser River, right? Can I hear an amen? You know, it's not a pure river. We're kind of like, Brent, dunk me and get me out of here as quick as possible, because there's things floating by that I'm like, I don't know what that is. So get me out of here. But here in heaven, we're going to see a pure river. I love that. Now remember, in the ancient world, I mean, water was the symbol of life. It was vital. In fact, communities, settlers would oftentimes try their best to settle their communities or their towns there by the banks of a river. To be by a river was great luxury. You see, there would be water to drink, water for crops, water to wash, water even for transportation now. Water equaled life. So as we look at what we have in heaven here, we see a pure river of water of life. And we understand with this pure river of this water of life that all of our needs are going to be completely met here in the Lord. Every need is going to be met in this perfect eternal state that we have to look forward to. We see that also clearly throughout chapter 22. Every need is going to be met. This river, it says, is clear as crystal. Don't you love looking into a pool of water that's just completely pure and clear? And you need to see so far down. It's just, oh, it's inviting, isn't it? It's just so picturesque. It's completely pure. In chapter 21, John saw that the seas were no more. Now, remember, the sea pictured evil and turmoil and chaos in the Jewish mind. Seas were not very favored, you see. But now we see a river. And it pictures for us peace and prosperity and purity and pleasure. There's something picturesque and sweet, isn't there, about sitting by a river? Isn't there? Don't you just love that setting? In fact, Psalm chapter 1 shows us the fruitfulness of being by the river. The psalmist writes that the one who delights in the law of the Lord, he says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Here in heaven, I'm so excited to see a river that we're going to enjoy the blessing of, the fruitfulness in. We're going to be enjoying a river and all that it has for us. And so the idea of this water of life, it's an exciting one. That term kind of gets lost in our language today, this idea of water of life. But it's an exciting one because it's something that Jesus promised to his followers. It has in it the idea of salvation. It's the one thing that truly is going to satisfy persons when they come and find their life in Christ, when they receive all that Jesus has for them. Salvation, this is what's truly going to satisfy. This is what's going to meet every single need. And it's the invitation that Jesus gives to all that are thirsty. It's the only thing that's going to quench that thirsting soul that we've all had. Look at what Jesus says in John 4 when he visits that woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. John 4, verse 10 to 14 says this. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Kind of like, give me a break already, right? She says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" So Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water is going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." You see, every person has that thirsting and longing soul. And people are trying to find ways in this world and in this life to quench that, to satisfy that. That's why people are looking to other relationships with people, or drinking, or drugs, or anything that they can find to try to bring some sort of satisfaction. What they're needing, and they don't often recognize, is Jesus, because he is the life. And if you want to be satisfied, you need Jesus Christ. He gives that living water to us. Living water speaks of running water as opposed to stagnant water. That's all the world has to offer, is stagnant water, isn't it? I love this because there's nothing in heaven that's going to be stagnant any longer. There's nothing in heaven that's going to leave us kind of like wanting more, like, that didn't really quite do it for me. I thought that was going to be good, but I guess I'm mistaken. No, there's nothing in heaven that's going to be stagnant or that's not going to satisfy. There will continue to be fresh and vibrant things being poured out in heaven. This river speaks of that. This is something that the Lord also desires for you today. You see, guys, I want us to understand that this is not something that we just have to look forward to in eternity. This is something that Jesus wants us to experience right now and today. This living water that he wants to pour out in our lives. Because he's given us of his Holy Spirit, you see, to fill us. And to fill us to overflowing, to be like living water in our lives. His desire is to bring about that living water in and through us. To see us living vibrant, joyful, and energized lives for him. And that's anything but stagnant. And that comes through a filling of the Holy Spirit. Look at what else Jesus says in John 7. When he's speaking at the Feast of Tabernacles, it says this. On the last day, that great day of the feast, John 7, verse 37, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus says there's going to be living water that's going to be poured out to you. And it's going to come through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Sadly, though, you will find Christians today that are living discouraged, defeated lives. Guys, this should not be for the believer. Because we have the answer to our woes, don't we? It's the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that equips us, that energizes us. That dunamis power that Jesus says you will receive. It's like that dynamite going off in our lives that just causes us to explode for Jesus, you see. And to live that vibrant, full life for him. But understand that God will only take you as far as you want to go. That's why you look at some people and you're wondering, why doesn't there seem to be that vibrancy to you? I thought that's what Jesus does. Oh, Jesus is offering it free of charge, but he'll only take you as far as you want to go. Remember the vision that Ezekiel received in Ezekiel 47, because he also saw a river coming out from the temple. This was in the millennial time. Ezekiel receives this vision, and he was called to come and walk down that river and go in. He walked in the river and it's up to his ankles. And he's called, hey, go down another 100 cubits or so. Go down the river further. And he walked in, it's up to his knees. And then he's told to go down a little bit further. This time it's up to his waist. And he's yet called to go down a little bit further again to the river, and he goes in. And he realizes, this is over my head. In fact, this is going to overwhelm me. This is made to swim in now at this point. See, this picture's for us the progression for many in the Christian walk. Some are only getting their feet wet. They know they're saved. They've experienced the blessing of the Lord, but they don't want to go any further. Others, they get up to their knees. They begin to experience a little bit more of the life that Jesus has for them. Some get up to their waist, and they're beginning to see a little bit more of the abundant life. But there are others that say, you know what? I'm not satisfied with my ankles getting wet or my knees or my waist. Lord, I want to go all in. God, I want all that you have for me. Take me to the river that's over my head, and I'm just going to fall in, Lord, and you got to take me now. I want everything that you have for me, Lord. I want to be overflowing in that living water, you see? And that's what Jesus will do when we call out to him and say, Jesus, fill me with more of you. Overflow in me with your Holy Spirit. Let it be bubbling over me like that living water that you have for me. That's the blessed life, you see. This is the life characterized by the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. Are you experiencing that abundant life today? Are you experiencing that joy-filled life today that God has for you? Are you saying, Lord, fill me, overflow me, take me in the deep waters, Lord. I'm not satisfied with just the ankles getting wet. I'm not satisfied with my knees just getting a little bit dampened. Lord, I want all that you have for me. And when we pray and ask, he will give it free of charge. Oh, I pray that we are a spirit-filled church, that we are operating in all the fullness of what God has for us. But again, he'll take us as far as you want to go. Let's be those that abandon what we're holding on to. Let's be those that surrender everything that's keeping us back and say, God, I don't want to be hindered any longer. I'm jumping in, Lord. Going off the high diving board. I'm going in the deep waters, Lord. I want everything you have for me. And when we pray that, when we yield to him, man, he does it. And it's now going to be an exciting ride, let me tell you. If you're wondering, is this all that God has for me? Why am I so discouraged? Why am I so bummed out? Surrender more. Surrender everything you've got. Don't hold back. Let him fill you and overflow in you. And you will experience all that he has for you. You'll experience the joy-filled, exciting, vibrant life that removes all stagnancy. This river in heaven, I'm looking forward to hanging out by this river and experiencing this pure river of water of life. But let's be experiencing that today. Let's be having more of the Lord here today. And so, as we move into our eternal state, we see this river of water of life. I believe, again, like in heaven, we're just going to continue to go deeper into the things of God and encounter the blessing of living for him for all of eternity. There's nothing better than being at Riverside, right? Amen? In fact, if you're not at Riverside, I got to say, what's going on here? Get to Riverside. That's where you want to be. Just a little subconscious kind of thing I'm projecting out there for people. Riverside is where it's at. Okay, so listen, heaven truly, yeah, is going to be just a place of blessing. We're no longer going to be thirsty. We're no longer going to experience any kind of longing. It's going to be a place where you will experience every need and every want that we have. And it's going to be found in Jesus. Notice the water comes from where? The throne of God and of the Lamb. That's the source right there. That's the starting point. That's where it all comes from. He's the source of all good things. Look at what James 1 verse 17 says. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Every source, everything that you need, everything that you're wondering, oh, why am I not satisfied? Why am I longing? Look to Jesus, because he's the source of all good things. That's where you're going to have that need met, is in Jesus, this water. This river flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And notice verse 2, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. So as we see, we were introduced to trees in the beginning of the Bible in the Garden of Eden, and we're introduced to a tree at the end of the Bible. Notice there's no mention of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. That didn't go so well the first time. I'm glad that's not there today, all right, in heaven. That tree's gone because we're no longer going to have any kind of, you know, the tree of knowledge of good and evil exposed Adam and Eve to realize that they were sinful people when they partook of these things. We're no longer going to be needing to deal with these things. There's not going to be any guilt or that kind of stuff in heaven. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is not there. Everything now is free game in a sense. Nothing is off limits anymore. We inherit all things, it says. I'm glad for that. So there's a tree of life. Jesus encouraged us in this way in Revelation 2 verse 7 when he said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. It's very possible that this is the tree of life that sat in the Garden of Eden. Oh, it's just conjecture, I know, but it's very possible that God has restored or kept this tree from the garden and has allowed this to be planted once more here in eternity. You see, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, what happened when they partook of that fruit that they were not supposed to? They recognized they were fallen. Something great happened that day. But then they were cut off from the tree of life. No longer were they having access to that tree of life that they formerly had. See, God's desire was always has been to have fellowship with us. That's why he provided a tree so that they could live and continue on in fellowship with him. But he didn't want them to continue on in the state that they now were in, being fallen beings, being sinful creatures, you see. No longer could they continue on in this way. God had to cut them off from the tree. Lest, you know, we have Adam and Eve showing up to our Light of the Night outreach last night. You know, we'd be like, ah, guys, come on. Costumes are G-rated here, no zombies. And they're like, what are you talking about? This is what 6,000 years will do to a person, right? That's the way they'd be. You know, they continue on in just decaying kind of way and live forever. It wouldn't be pretty. It wouldn't be good. So God cut them off. It was actually an act of grace, you see. An act of grace to cut them off from the tree. They're banished from the garden. They'd eventually face physical death. But this allowed God now to work through human history to redeem and restore all that our first parents lost. God's doing a work of redeeming and bringing people back in, and he's providing a tree now. The tree that we see in heaven is the promise of a full restoration of all that God has intended to bless us with from the beginning. And now we see it here in heaven to be enjoyed for all of eternity. The story of Scripture, in fact, comes full circle now. Paradise lost is paradise restored. You see, we see in Genesis, it started with a garden. Here in Revelation, it ends with a city. God created heaven and earth in Genesis. We see a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation. The darkness he called night, well, there shall be no night there now. God in Genesis made two great lights. Well, the city had no need of the sun or the moon. In the day that you eat of it, he said, you shall surely die. But now we know that there will be no more death. Satan appeared in Genesis as a deceiver. And now in Revelation, Satan disappears forever. Amen to that. The walk of God among man was interrupted in Genesis when they disobeyed him. But in Revelation, the walk of God among man is resumed once more. We see also in Genesis the initial triumph of the serpent, but in Revelation, it's the ultimate triumph of the Lamb. God said, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow through the curse. But now there'll be no more sorrow. Curse is the ground for your sake, but now there's no more curse. Man's dominion was broken in Genesis, but man's dominion is restored in Revelation. The first paradise was closed. The new paradise is now open. Access to the tree of life was blocked in Genesis. It's now reinstated here in Revelation. People were driven from God's presence in Genesis. Guess what? In Revelation, we're going to see his face. We're going to be with him. See, what was lost in that first garden is now restored here in heaven. I'm so glad for that. Now, before we move on, there's a few things I think that we need to kind of clear up, because it sounds a little bit confusing as we read some of these things here. And so we're going to attempt to try to clear up. First of all, we read that in the middle of the street, verse 2, and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Is there one tree, or is there multiple trees? It's been debated among Bible scholars for some time. Though it's described in the singular, one tree, many believe there's a grove of trees. One reason people see it as many trees is that this tree is described, like I said, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river. How can that be? Which one is it? Can it be both? How can one tree be in the middle of the street but be on both sides of the river as the river is flowing down the street, it would seem? That's why many believe we're talking about multiple trees here. Trees, plural, that are on either side of the river. But some will say still it's one tree, possibly having the river flow around the tree, or perhaps this tree is just large enough that it's planted in the middle and it's over extending to both banks of the river. I mean, this is heaven after all. Anything's possible, right? So we don't know exactly if it's one tree or multiple trees, but we do know there's a tree there, all right? If it's one, great. If it's more than one, that's okay too. Doesn't matter. We have a tree of life there. That's all we need to know. And this tree is going to bear fruit. It's going to bear fruit. 12 different fruits that will come each month. Trees will usually bear fruit, you know, a couple times, bear fruit, you know, a couple months of the year, right? And you have to wait again. But this tree is going to be bearing fruit, 12 different kinds of fruit each month. In other words, now we talked about heaven being outside of time, so why all of a sudden is there that kind of reference to time now with months? We don't know if God's going to continue to have some sort of cycle, but irregardless, we know that we're outside of time. What this is really showing us is that this tree is going to bear perpetual fruit. John is describing this in the only way that he knows how to describe it, that this tree is always giving fruit. It never stops. It never goes out of season, you see? It's going to continue to bear fruit. Always. It's going to be available for us. Now, the second really confusing thing about this tree is its leaves. Because notice what we read there at the end of verse 2. Each tree yielding its fruit every month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You say, what? For the healing of the nations? Well, we talked about this last week. Nations doesn't mean that there's different groups around heaven. It speaks of ethnicity, no doubt about it, but just refers to that all people are in heaven. There's no division. There's no kind of, you know, nations being divided against one each other. We're all together. It just speaks that there's all different kinds of people in heaven, and we're all one. But why do we need healing in heaven? Well, the Greek word for healing is literally therapeia, where we get our word therapy. Okay? It's not implying a healing from sickness or pain, but rather a maintaining of health, you see. The leaves will be therapeutic. Our lives will be enriched even in heaven. Even though there's no sickness in the eternal state, the tree's fruit and leaves seem to contribute now to the physical well-being of those in the eternal state. We know there's no more pain, no more sickness, no more death there. So we don't need these leaves to continue on living, but it's going to add and enrich to our life even in heaven. Isn't that great? It's like when we take, you know, vitamins, right? And different supplements to kind of like boost some things, right? It's like this in heaven. We're going to have leaves that are going to just add to the enrichment and the enjoyment of heaven. I don't know how that's going to look or work, but I'm excited to try them out, let me tell you. It's going to be good. All right. So to be certain of this fact, right, that we no longer have to worry about disease or sickness, John reminds us here in the next verse that there's no more curse. Look at that, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Guys, no more curse. Amen? No more curse. It's gone. I'm so glad for that. Because we see in Genesis 3, verse 16 and 19, that the curse brought sorrow and pain in childbirth for a woman. No longer have to deal with that. Friction between the sexes was created. The necessity of hard and often futile work for man's sustenance. And most of all, the curse brought death. That's all wiped out now. That's all removed. It's all gone. We've been living with the effects of that curse for millennia. Even during the millennial reign of Christ, I don't believe that the curse is going to greatly be decreased. But I don't think it's completely eradicated. But now in this eternal state, it's gone once and for all. Now this is special because Notice as we read here, we're going to be around the throne of God. What does that mean? We're going to have access to God. Now, some of you are maybe thinking, well, don't we have access to God now? Isn't that what the Bible says, that we've been brought in? Doesn't Hebrews 4:16 say, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need? Yes, no doubt we have access to God, that we need to, through prayer, continue to come to the Lord and seek Him and grow in Him. Yes, we have access to God. The veil of the temple has been torn, no doubt. But guess what? In this eternal state, we don't just have access. We now see Him face to face. Is that good? That's what it says here. They shall see His face. We're going to see God. See, that's something that no man has been able to experience this side of eternity. You'll remember when God spoke to Moses, and Moses wanted to see God. God, would you show me yourself? God said to Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Boy, you see me, you're going to be gone. Disintegrate, because I'm so holy and so pure, and you're not. It's not going to go well with you. No man can see me and live. Moses said, oh, just show me. And so God put Moses, remember, in the cleft of the rock. Remember what God did? He passed before him. He shielded Moses' eyes, and God passed before him. And God allowed Moses just simply to see the afterglow, right? The afterglow of God as he passed by. And even that caused Moses just to glow, man. A big light bulb. He's just walking around like Rudolph, right? Just like, whoa, beaming, you know? But he couldn't see his face. But here in heaven, we're going to see God's face. We're going to have the ultimate FaceTime, all right? FaceTime, anybody like FaceTime? You know what FaceTime is like? You're kind of like, hey, what's going on? It's so cool. You get to see the person, and all of a sudden somebody jumps in. You're like, whoa, cool. I get to see you right there. It's so neat, right? But here in heaven, we're going to have the ultimate FaceTime. We're going to be with God face to face. Perfect communion with God. Paul promises in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Think about that. We're seeing dimly right now. Yes, we have access to God. Yes, we see the things of God, but it's dimly right now. As in a mirror. They didn't have good mirrors like we have nowadays. They had these dim things that were maybe dirty and it's hard to kind of see, but we're seeing that way right now. It's kind of blurred. It's not in full view. But there's coming a day when we're going to see Him face to face. And all things at that time are going to be cleared up. All questions gone. We're just going to know Him. We're going to know ourselves too. And notice, we will serve Him. That's what it goes on to say here. We're going to be around the throne, and His servants shall serve Him. You know, there was something that Adam brought to the original, even pure garden in service that was fulfilling. He was designed to be a worker in a sense. Even in our original creation, we were meant to be productive. But you know what the curse did? The curse brought that original work that probably was a real blessing for Adam, just to work and everything just be perfect. It's not like the weeds or the thorns. He's just working and pruning until everything's just great. It's like, oh, this is a beauty. This is a blessing. This is good work, right? He doesn't know the alternative. But you see, that original work was meant to be a real blessing, but it turned into a burden. That's what the curse did. As Adam and Eve lived in perfect harmony with the creation, the work they maintained would have been a joy. But we know what the curse did. It changed all that. In fact, because of the curse, we have to put in a lot of inefficient work, don't we? We dust, we vacuum, we tidy the house. 2 days later, we look around and we're like, what happened? This thing was clean 2 days ago. Now it's like dusty, it's dirty, everything's disorganized again. It's like a lot of inefficient work that we have to put in. It becomes labor for us. But one of the great joys of eternity is going to be completely efficient labor. Labor that's fruitful, that's enjoyable. We're going to be serving God, you see. John Corson says, ours will not be the service of one who drags into work at the last moment, dreading the day ahead. No, ours will be the service of one who says, oh boy, this is what I always wanted to do. We're not going to be setting alarm clocks, hoping we get up in time to get to work. We're going to be like, man, I get to serve God today. I get to enjoy efficient work. I get to enjoy the fruitfulness and the blessing of what work really is intended to be. Not work, that's the wrong word. We can't fathom that, can we? Whenever I say work, you're going, it still doesn't sound good. But we're going to be serving him. We're just going to be serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's sing that one more time. Right down here. King. Okay, no. All right. We'll leave that alone. We're going to be serving the Lord. Serving God. Going to be blessed by it. Enjoying it. And notice his name shall be on their foreheads. God's name will be on our foreheads. How exciting. You see, too often we look at people and we fail to see who they are in Christ. We look at them in their fallen nature, their sin, their mistakes. You know, we kind of paint that picture upon people. But in heaven, we're going to all be reminded that we're in Christ, that we're God's. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Why? Because we're in Christ now. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We no longer regard anybody in the flesh, and we have a hard time not doing that, don't we? We kind of judge, and we look at people, and we kind of rail on people because of mistakes or shortfalls and things of that. But in heaven, when we look at one another, there's going to be no blame being passed around, no pointing the finger. We're going to look and see that person's in Christ. That's God's child right there. We're all together in this. Nobody will be in heaven wondering, how did that guy make it? Right? Nobody's going to be in heaven saying, you're here? Gee, that's a surprise, right? See, we're going to be branded, guys. We're going to be branded. We're going to be showing our identity, our passport, our citizenship, our access to God. It's going to be right there on our forehead. We're going to have the name of God right there on our foreheads because it's all wrapped up in his name. It's all wrapped up in him. We are eternally marked and identified with God. The only reason why we're there. As we read on, look at, they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. We're not going to be in the dark anymore. Nothing is going to be kept from us. Nothing will be hidden. We'll be walking in the light, for God is light. Look at what Psalm 36:9 says, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Look at verse 6. We're going to end with verse 6 and 7 here. It says, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, it would seem as John has been receiving this vision, this tour around heaven, that it would seem and appear that he's brought back to the island of Patmos now. And he's called, John, write these words down. Everything you've seen, everything you've witnessed, John, get it down. These words are faithful and true. But he's pulled back to 90 AD, back on the island of Patmos. I'm sure John may have been wondering, is this stuff really for real? As he's looking out on this barren island, the sea surrounding him, is that stuff true? Is that really what we can put our hope in? Is that really to be my expectation? Is that for real? See, many have come to that conclusion as they look at Revelation, and it causes them to allegorize or spiritualize everything because it just doesn't fit in with their comprehension or understanding. Is that for real? Can it really be that way? I don't know. I think John's just maybe painting a picture here. I don't think that's the reality that we have to look forward to. And many people have just dismissed the book of Revelation because of that. But notice what God says to John. Listen, these words are faithful and true. John, write it down. These words are faithful and true. This is no Alice in Wonderland. This is no magical wardrobe that transports you to some parallel universe. This is the real deal right here. It's what God has in store for us. We may not fully understand everything with our finite brains, but here's what we can know. Now, this is true. That this is real and it's faithful. It's dependable, in other words. Just as when the Old Testament prophets of old spoke, or wrote. Everything they said was written with 100% accuracy, right? Well, so too, everything that we read here has a 100% accuracy rating. That's why John is told the Lord God of the holy prophets, the same God that was communicating to those holy prophets of old that wrote with 100% accuracy. This is the source of these words here as well. Gives assurance that as God led the prophets, so too he's leading all of this. And it's a sure thing. prophecy comprises about a third or fourth of the Bible. Fulfilled prophecies, and there are scores of them, guys, are a great proof that all of God's word is faithful and true. That when we read God's word, we don't have to sit there and say, is that just, is that fanciful thinking? Is that some author kind of getting carried away? No. Every author wrote as they were inspired by God. Every scripture is God-breathed. This is from God, you see. And it is accurate. It is dependable. Now think about this. John's been receiving this great revelation. Think about all that he's experienced, especially in the last couple of chapters, right? I mean, man, this guy is like, whoa, man, this is great. Can't believe I'm getting to experience this. Suddenly, he's pulled back. Patmos, barrenness, prisoner. How do you think John's feeling right now? Bummed out? Depressed? I think he's probably doing cartwheels there on Patmos, even at 90 plus years of age. I'm sure he's just flying high right now. Why? Because he knows what's awaiting him. You see, the Lord hasn't promised us a perfect and blissful life this side of eternity, but he has given us an assurance of what? Salvation. An assurance of salvation allows us to not be discouraged and weighed down by the things of this life. See, regardless of what you go through, something infinitely greater is coming, guys. Regardless of what you experience in this life, there is something that's going to make all of that far worth it. It's found in heaven. It's found with being with Jesus. It's found with seeing God face to face. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." You see, every trial, every worry, every hardship is just going to evaporate when we see Jesus face to face, when we recognize in his glory that all of that was worth it. And we're going to be there with exceeding joy. You see, it's for those reasons that we can live with joy and peace today. See, the Christian life doesn't have to be a woeful life. It doesn't have to be a life that grips us and just burdens us down, where you're just kind of hanging on. No, it's a life that is in Christ. See, the believer should be the most joyous, victorious people around, because we know who we are and we know where we're going. And it should cause us to walk with great joy and victory and expectancy. That's why John writes here, and he gives us the words of Christ. "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Guys, don't give up. Keep going on. I'm coming quickly." Now some of you are going, "That was written 2,000 years ago. This whole quickly thing, man, I don't know. It's not giving me much hope." Understand, and a lot of people, and this is where even the preterist view comes in, because people go, "How does this happen quickly?" Well, this must mean that, this has already all been fulfilled. And there are those that believe that the book of Revelation has all been fulfilled in that first century. But you see, the idea of those words "shortly," coming quickly, end of verse 6, he says, to show his servants the things which must shortly take place, and Jesus says, "I'm coming quickly," that those words imply swiftness. That when these things begin to unfold, when the rapture comes and the tribulation is unfolding, these things are going to really amp up. They're going to happen at a rapid pace, and Christ is going to come back again. It's not quickly in the sense of time as we think of it, but that when these things begin to unfold, they're going to unfold very rapidly, very quickly. It will not take long for his return. So what does Jesus say? "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." I stated earlier, this last book of the Bible, which becomes so neglected by the church in great part today, with its meanings confused by many expositors, it contains more promises of blessing than any other book in the Bible, guys. Recognize that? This is the sixth beatitude, the sixth blessing in this book of Revelation. We're going to get to the next one, the seventh one, the last one, in verse 14 of chapter 22 next week here. But there's more blessings, more promises of blessing in this book than any other book in the Bible. Why should we close this up? Why should we put this aside? Let's get in the book of Revelation. Let's allow the Lord to speak to us. Warren Wiersbe says this: heaven is more than a destination. It's a motivation. Knowing that we shall dwell in the heavenly city ought to make a difference in our lives here and now. The vision of the heavenly city motivated the patriarchs as they walked with God and served him. Knowing that he was returning to the Father in heaven also encouraged Jesus Christ as he faced the cross. The assurance of heaven must not lull us into complacency or carelessness, but spur us to fulfill our spiritual duties. And C.S. Lewis said this: if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next. That's good. So how do we keep the words of the prophecy of this book? I think one way is by believing indeed that he's coming soon, guys. That his coming for the church is imminent. Meaning that there's nothing that has to happen before Christ comes back again. There's an imminent return that it can come without warning. Nothing that we're waiting. We're not looking for something to happen before Christ comes back. No, he's ready to come at any time to rapture up the church, to call us home. Throughout the Bible, we're reminded that Jesus could come at any time. And when we are living lives with an expectancy of his return at any time, we tend to be those that keep the words of this book, that live in that faithfulness, that live in that readiness. Keep watching. Be sober. Be vigilant. The Lord is coming soon. The Lord is at hand, guys. He's coming soon. So may we live with joy. May we live in that victory. Guys, regardless of what you're going through, and we don't want to undermine any of those things. We don't want to just kind of sweep those things under the rug. I'm not trying to say that here today, because I know that people come here with heavy hearts, with discouragement throughout the week, with real burdens they're carrying. But understand that we can surrender those things to the Lord, that God has got all things in control, and that he's coming back again. And we can live with that joy and expectancy and hope throughout all of our trials and tribulations, knowing that it's all going to be worth it, guys. Heaven is for real. Heaven is going to be glorious. And we're going to be with him and see him and partake of the blessings he has for us for all of eternity. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you here today. And Lord, we thank you for giving us this picture of all that you have in store for us. A pure river, the tree of life, to bring well-being and enrichment for all of eternity. Seeing you face to face, having access to the throne of God. But Lord, may we not just see these blessings as a future hope. May we see the blessing that we can have right here today. Because you tell us, blesses he who keeps the words of this book. Lord, may we hold on to these things. May we keep these very things with an understanding that you are coming soon, Lord. Because you're coming soon, we want to be ready. We want to live with expectancy. We don't want the things of this world to drag us down, to burden us, to distract us, Lord. You're coming soon. This life is temporary. These pains, these problems, they're temporary, Lord. So let them not weigh us down. Let them not grab a hold of us. Lord, may we be able to surrender them to you. May we be able to let go. And as we talked about earlier, may we just ask for the fullness of God in our lives. Would you overflow in us your Holy Spirit here today? Giving us the enjoyment, the power, and the fullness that you have for us here even today. Thank you, Lord, for that promise. And Lord, we do pray that as we move on from here and enjoy fellowship and food together, that you'd bless the food to our body, and thank you for the many hands that have helped put this on and provided food. May this be a great time for us just to come together and fellowship with one another and with you at the center of it all. So we ask these things now in your name, Jesus. Amen.